morning, so you had a little bit more time to visit in between worship and the Bible study. I told somebody that Lewis Coomer told me what a good sermon was all about a number of years ago. He said a good sermon has a fair introduction, a pretty good conclusion, and then not much difference in between. That sounds like Lewis Coomer, doesn't it? But I've thought about that several times. Well, this morning for our Bible study, I want to use a text from the Old Testament book of Judges. I really think that's one of the most interesting books in all the Old Testament. A lot of unusual things occurred in the book of Judges. Some years ago, I did a lengthy series of sermons from Judges, and it followed a series on Joshua, and the content of the messages just the opposite, because the things that were gained in Joshua were lost in Judges. The whole culture changed, and of course, many of you, like myself, have lived through a lot of changes in our country. Not that we despise our country. We love our country. It's been a good country for us. We've been given opportunities. And we don't despise it by any means. And we want it to be better. We want it to be better. But we've lost some things. And what I want you to see in Judges chapter 17, I want to read about five or six verses here in just a minute. And I want you to see the tragedy of vanishing values. A lot of the values that we cherished years ago are virtually lost in our time. There have been a lot of changes. And not all of them have been for the better. So let me read to you some verses. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. There are several Micahs in the Bible. There was a Micah who was a prophet later on, but that's not this Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even say it is in my ears, here is the silver with me. I took it." And his mother said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make, get this, a carved image and a molded image. Now therefore, I will return it to you." Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household items or idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Now, get verse 6. In those days, by the way, 450 years in the period of the judges. In Joshua, there was glorious conquest. They received their inheritance. All of the tribes, they drove out the Canaanites as God commanded, and it became the land that God had promised, a land flowing with milk and honey. But in Judges chapter 1 and chapter 2, there arose another generation that did not know God nor the works he had done in Israel. And so what they gained in Joshua, they lost in Judges. How quickly things can change. Now, If I were to give the theme of the book of Judges, it would be this: the glory has departed. You remember Phinehas, who was the son of Eli, was killed in battle. And when his wife heard the news that her husband had died, as she was giving birth, she gave her son this name, Ichabod. And the word Ichabod literally means the glory has departed. And that pretty well describes the conditions that we find in the book of Judges. So our lesson for today, I think, has tremendous application for our times. We're going to be talking about the battle for values. The battle for values. What are the values that we treasure? Now, I've read to you these first few verses here in chapter 17. I think that in a lot of ways, this is reminiscent of what is happening in our country. Let me read to you a part of editorial in a recent magazine, not a religious magazine, a secular magazine. And it's not written by a preacher. And that magazine, U.S. News and World Report, you know, is not a religious magazine. It is a secular magazine. But listen to the editorial. Where have our values gone? The fraying of the social fabric is fast becoming a national obsession. 3 out of every 4 Americans think we're in a moral and spiritual decline. And 2 out of 3 think the country is seriously off track. Social dysfunction haunts the land. Crime and drug abuse, the breakup of the family, the slump in academic performances, the disfigurement of public places by druggies, thugs, and exhibitionists. We certainly seem to have lost the balance between societal rights and individual freedoms. There are daily confrontations by almost everyone in authority. Blacks against the white power structure. Women against patriarchy. Feminists against feminism. Gays against homophobia. Children against parents. Mothers against matrimony. Fathers against child support. Churchgoers against the church. Students against the university. Instead of a culture of common good, we have a culture of constant complaint. Everyone is a victim. The have-nots claim victimization at the hands of the successful. Crime is sanctioned by the fact, real or imagined, that the criminal had an unhappy childhood. Gone are the habits that America once admired. Industriousness, thrift, self-discipline, commitment. The combined efforts to these sicknesses, rooted in phony doctrines of liberalism, has been to tax the nation's optimism and sap its confidence of the future. And it is the young who are strikingly vulnerable. They're being deprived, like no previous generation, of the emotional comfort and moral nurturing provided by the traditional family. Instant gratification is the new order of the day. Personal impulses, especially sensual, are constantly stimulated by popular music, television, and other media not far behind. TV and music often seem to honor everything that the true American ethic abhors: violence, infidelity, drugs, drinking, and to despise everything it embraces: religion, marriage, respect for authority. No wonder it is difficult to sustain parental values and parental continuity. That's a secular columnist, editor, not a preacher, who wrote that. But at least he's talking about the change in our values. Now, that's about half of the editorial that I read to you. But doesn't it remind us of what's going on. Listen, there's sickness in our nation. And unless we have a spiritual and moral awakening, only God knows the outcome. Indeed, we need to bring back the glory. You know, a nation can lose her glory. A church can lose its glory. A family can lose its glory. Ichabod, the glory has departed. So, I want you to follow me as we look at this fellow, Micah. And I tell you, every man did what was right in his own eyes. What's right to me? Not what's right, but what seems to be right to me. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Every man. Now, what resulted from that attitude, from that mindset, is what we see developing 450 years. That's 200 years more than we've been a nation. It's a long time. That one book of the Bible, Judges, covers 450 years. But let's see what happened here. The erosion of values that resulted. First, I want you to see, there were families without foundation. Families without foundation. What I read to you just a minute ago from Judges 17 is the story about what happened to a family. A man named Micah. The word Micah literally means one who is like Jehovah. But he's certainly not acting like Jehovah here in this passage. He's doing the very opposite of what Jehovah commanded. From Mount Sinai, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And number two, thou shalt not make any graven images and bow down to them. But he's violated the commandments of God right here at the beginning. Now, he had taken 1,100 shekels of silver from his mother without her permission. In other words, his mother was obviously wealthy, so he stole from his mother. She didn't know who the thief was, so she pronounced a curse upon whoever the thief was. And when Micah learned that a curse was pronounced on the thief, he got frightened. And he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver, not out of conviction, but out of fear. And he said, I took it. Rather than scolding him, she blessed him. She was so glad to get her money back, she said, I had dedicated that money to the Lord. Well, that sounds good. That sounds good. We'll make some idols, some carved images to God. So they took the silver to the silversmith, and he carved it into an idol. And Micah took it and placed it in his shrine. He had his own shrine filled with idols. When you study the Old Testament, one thing that you observe is that God's people, Israel, had a fascination for idolatry. And they just kept on in the period of the kings worshiping idols, taking on the flavor of their neighbors. And that fascination with idolatry was not dealt with until the Babylonian captivity. And after that 70 years of chastisement in that bloody kingdom of Babylon, it broke them forever of their fascination for idolatry. So, what do we have here? What's happening here? Well, this house, this family, is absolutely and completely confused, like so many of our families today. You know, the traditional family today is in the minority. When I say the traditional family, I mean, I'm talking about the family that we've known, the family with a husband, father, a family with a wife, mother, and children. That is in the minority. And it was announced just a few years ago in the New York Times that the traditional family is now 49%. That means 51% of so-called families are some other form. Well, this family here was so confused. Morally and spiritually, they're confused. They think they're serving God. They're so mixed up. So mixed up. Here's a family stealing, coveting, cursing, dishonoring parents, idolatry, and yet it was right in their own eyes. This is the way we want to do it. These people were morally and spiritually bankrupt. So you had families without foundation. Idolaters thinking they were serving the Lord. Now, folks, that very thing is happening in our country. It's not that we don't have religion. We're up to our ears in religion, but not biblical, God-directed truth. There's a big difference. Religion, yes, got plenty of it. But biblical, God-directed truth, there's a scarcity. This family, thinking they were serving God, was in fact morally and spiritually bankrupt. Let me read to you something. Americans today think they have been liberated from the traditional family. Women were liberated from the home. Children from having to bear, liberated from their husbands and from their children and from having to bear children at all. Fathers liberated from their authority and responsibility. Children liberated from limits and rules. The entire population was liberated from moral and ethical standards. Yet it turns out that these were precisely what held society together. Family values have been so scorned that we're left with neither family nor values. What do we have? Rampant illegitimacy, sexual diseases, widespread divorce, a generation of unloved, undisciplined, and uncared for kids. That was written by a columnist by the name of Cal Thomas. You might have read some of his columns. Now, here's the sad thing. This lack of discipline, this lack of values, this lack of standard gets right into the best families in our churches. Let me tell you a true story. In a small town in Missouri, a small dog wandered up to where two boys were playing. They were preacher's kids. The boys liked the dog. It was friendly, black in color, with a few streaks, white streaks, on the tail. They took the dog to their preacher daddy and said, "Can we keep the dog?" Well, he said, "Yes, yes, you can keep it." Then they learned that a new family had moved into the community nearby, and that family had lost their dog. The black dog, the dog with a few white streaks on the tail. It was obvious whose dog it was. The boys, thinking they might lose the dog, took some shoe polish and colored the white streaks black. When the family that moved in said, "We believe that's our dog," the preacher daddy said, "How can that be your dog? You said your dog had some white streaks on the tail. This dog's tail is black." The family went away and said, "Well, that must be your dog." Now let me tell you the names of those two boys. You might recognize them. Frank and Jesse James. Have you heard of them? Two of the most notorious criminals in our country. Preacher's kids. You know, it's the story of a dad who kept the dog and lost his boys. And you know, there are moms and dads who encourage their kids to lie about their age to get a better deal at the movie house. Their dads who deliberately cheat on their taxes and then brag about it before their children. Folks, that's how values have gradually eroded. So we've created a generation without values, families without a foundation. But now let's move on. There's two or three things I want you to see here in this story, nestled here in the book of Judges, one of the most dismal, bleakest of all books in the Bible. Now look at verse 7. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite, and he was staying there. My second point I want you to see is, not only were there families without foundation, there were preachers without principle. Now, who were the Levites? You know who the Levites were. They were the priestly tribe. They were the teachers and the ministers of the law of God. That was their special responsibility. But he says, this man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Evidently, this was a preacher out of work. Then he came to the mountain of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. Verse 8. Now, we've already met Micah, the thief, the idolater. This is amazing. Here's a preacher without a job trying to find a place, a place to live, and some food. Evidently was hungry. Now, remember, the Levites were to assist the priests of the family of Aaron. They were to teach the law of God. They were to lead. Here's a young Levite now without a place. And Micah speaks up. Micah says, hey, I've got a deal for you. Here it is. You can live in my house, you can eat my food, and you can be my personal priest. And he's already got all these idols. Now he needs a preacher. He needs a priest. And if you will be my priest, I'll feed you, shelter you, I'll dress you well. So he hired him. Now look at this. Here's a man of God who for money hires out to the priest of an idolater, so he became a hireling. Chapter 18, verse 4. A hireling. Now, you know what Jesus said about a hireling. John chapter 10, as Jesus talked about the good shepherd who cares for the sheep know the voice of the good shepherd. But Jesus said, if he's a hireling, when the wolf comes, he will ignore and abandon the sheep. For he's not really concerned about the sheep because he's a hireling. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. So he became a hireling. Remember what Jesus said about that. One of the problems in our country today is we have hireling professionals who don't care enough for the people to deliver God's message of truth to them. This hireling priest told them what they wanted to hear. Whatever Micah wanted, he'd hired him, and so he pleased the one who hired him. Some people were about to do something that God would not approve, so they would ask the hireling, inquire of the Lord whether our way will be prosperous. And the hireling priest said, go in peace, everything is okay. God will be with you. Peace, peace. Go on your way. Go on your wicked ways. God will be with you. You are fine. Now, what I'm trying to show is how values vanish. How values are eroded. I'm convinced that in our country today, there would be a lot of radical changes if we had a generation of preachers who would fill their pulpits with the Word of God. And would preach it without fear or favor. Just give the message that God has provided here in the Word. Preachers ought to quit trying to win popularity contests. Quit being hirelings. See, a hireling is committed to the ones who pay the salary. A true gospel preacher is one committed to the Word of God. A hireling will flee when the sheep are threatened. A true shepherd will lay his life on the line for the sheep. So we have a generation of preachers who just will not preach the Word of God. Preach as you ought, and you might be looked upon as a troublemaker. Elijah was, right? Listen to these verses. Proverbs 27, verse 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love, and faithful are the wounds of a friend. Here's Paul in Galatians 4, 15. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Ecclesiastes 7, 5. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for man to hear the song of fools. You know, we're living in a time when people trudge to church and they hear the song of fools so often by hirelings who cry out, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Let me quote to you something from one of the best preachers, I think he's since passed, but one of the best known, one of the most popular preachers who preached in a crystal cathedral. And this is quoted from Christianity Today, and I'm quoting him. I don't know anything that has been done in the name of Christ and under the banner of Christianity that has proven more destructive to the human personality and hence counterproductive to the evangelism enterprise than the often crude, uncouth, unchristian strategy of attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition. I guess I've totally misunderstood our mission. Is it not truth from the New Testament that the gospel is designed, though it is good news, but is it not designed to show sinful mankind the way to salvation? But here this man calls it uncouth, crude, and unchristian. Apparently he's not read Paul from Romans. Chapter 1 of Romans, he says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then in verse 17, he says, for therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then in the last part of chapter 1, he points out why we need the gospel. The sinful condition of the Gentile nations. And then in chapter 2 of Romans, he turns his guns on the Jews. And he said, while you judge the Gentiles, you're guilty of the same thing. And so at verse 23 in chapter 3, he said, there is no difference between whom? Jew and Gentile, that's all people. Why? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How are we going to want to know salvation until we know what our need is? How can an alcoholic be helped until he recognizes he's got a problem? How can any sick person be helped until he recognizes that he is sick? There is a sickness in sin. In the great book of Romans, the thrust of the whole book is to show our need for a Savior. So in chapter 4, he begins by talking about how God's plan is that we could be justified through faith. He talks about Abraham, who was justified by faith long before the law of Moses was given. Then he talks about our redemption through the blood of Christ. And there is a cluster of words that he uses, like access, words like redemption, ransom, reconciliation, propitiation. All of those words speak of what God has done in providing for our salvation. Well, when I read this statement from this preacher who went on to say, quote, my number one role is I don't want to do anything that would turn somebody off so that they're not open to listening. Now get this, to my invitation to accept Jesus Christ as their best friend. First place is not our invitation, it's His. It's His invitation. Good people, we're sinful and we need a Savior. We need a Savior before we need a friend. Oh, it's true. What a friend we have in Jesus. He's our intercessor. He lives for His church. But we need a Savior before we need a friend. We need salvation. And, you know, the popular idea that we might offend somebody, that we've got to make the gospel palatable. But our duty as gospel preachers is to not make it palatable, but to make it profitable. So my responsibility is not to fill the auditorium, but to fill the pulpit with the Word of God. That's what God has called us to do. And when values are eroded, you have families without foundation, like we saw Micah. And we have preachers without principle, like that young Levite who came to be hired out as Micah's personal priest. Now, here's one more thing that we see in Judges. First, families without foundation, preachers without principle. We're talking about how values are eroded. Here's a third thing, government without God. That's what we see in Judges, government without God. Chapter 18, the first four verses. Here's a paraphrase of it. I'm not going to read it for time. The Danites. Who were the Danites? Well, they were the tribe of Dan. And the Danites said, we don't like what we have. We were promised an inheritance, but we were not able to claim it. Now, the reason, if we look a little further here, the reason they didn't possess it is because of their own indolence, their own cowardice, their own unbelief. But now they cast their eyes somewhere else. And they said, we need a place to live. So they coveted what belonged to another. Now, we have a generation of people who wants what others have. Those who won't work, Paul said, now you can say, Paul, you're being cruel. But those who will not work, neither should they eat. Philippians chapter 3. Not those who can't, but those who cannot, we ought to help. That's a biblical principle. Throughout the Bible, God always called on His covenant people to be aware of the needs of those who were not able to take care of themselves. The corners of the fields were left for the gleaners. The orchards, all the fruit that failed, God said, let it be there for those who need the fruit. God provided ways to help the unfortunate. But what happened here? They coveted what belonged to another. So they plundered the people of Laish, L-A-I-S-H. And they lived well, quiet, and secure. Now, we have a generation who wants what others have. You know, it's erosion of values when half the people get this idea. I don't have to work, for others will supply it. Then you have another half of the people who come up with this conclusion, I don't need to work because somebody else will get what I work for. And when you have both of those, you put all that together, it puts everybody out of work except the government. What motivates us? Is it greed, materialism, selfishness? What's the motivation today behind the drug culture? Money. Across the border, so many dangerous drugs are coming. We read about it, we hear about it about every week, where some young person has gotten just a little dab of fentanyl in something and they die. What's behind it? Cartels, money, 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 greed, materialism, selfishness. And what's the motivation behind the porn industry? Money, big money, gambling, money, the liquor traffic, greed, covetousness, all of these things. Now, here in the text, they had a prophet, a priest who encouraged them in their greed and in their covetousness. Old Micah said, it's good. It's good. Go for it. All the time thinking he was serving God. How mixed up he was. And we've got modern Micahs who say, it's good. Go for it. Abortion. Go for it. Homosexuality. Good. Go for it. God will accept it. We're all God's children. Practicing that which is an abomination to God, according to his revelation, yet thinking that we're doing God's service. That's the mixed up condition that prevailed in the day of the judges. No wonder their values totally changed. Here's a good verse. Mark it down, 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. The Apostle Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, looked down the corridor of time and saw our day and wrote, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, without self-control, unforgiving, slanderers, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, from such turn away. What a list. You recognize some of those things? Lovers of self. Me-ology has taken the place of theology. Me-ology. What pleases me? My self-esteem. Covetous, living for what they can get, what they can grab, not what they can give. The Bible teaches we're to love God, worship God, love people, and use things. But what we do is we worship things, we use people, and we forget God. No wonder values change when these conditions prevail. Friends, we have families without foundation. One of the greatest things the church can do in our time, I believe, is to give our families something to hold on to. Provide for our families. Our young families, do all we can do to support our young families, young parents who are seeking to bring up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Anything we can do to help them, encourage them in that. We have families without foundation. We have preachers without principle. And government without God, no wonder we are in trouble. And why did it all happen? The answer is found right here in Judges 17:6. In those days, there was no king, and everybody did what was right in his own eyes. God had blessed these people. He's blessed America. God bless America. We sing that with gusto. It's a prayer song. He's blessed us. But are we following his will for our country? Blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah. Why did it happen? The answer right here. God had blessed these people, but they'd forgotten him. America must get back to God. For the glory is departing from the horizon. We've been blessed incredibly. I want to close with Romans 1, where Paul goes back before Judges and gives a summary of the sad history of mankind. the sad history of man. How does a nation, how does a people lose their values? Well, in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 22, it begins with foolish speculation. In Romans 1, verse 22, it continues with the death of common sense. There's been a major funeral in our nation, and that has been the death of common sense. Where has common sense gone? We called it on the farm common horse sense. Then what happened? Verse 23, religion became corrupt. And then the last step, God gives man over. He gives them over. This phrase is found two or three times in the last part of Romans 1. God gives over, God gives up. It's a terrible thing when God gives up on us. God gives man over to moral and spiritual dissipation, following the lust of the flesh, dishonoring their own bodies. That sadly has been the history of nations. I guess this morning you probably think this is kind of a strange kind of study, but it's a Bible study. It's from the Word of God. It's from the book of Judges. A dark, a bleak book. But when you read it, and it's good to read it because there's so many unusual things that happened in Judges, because families lost their foundation. Deuteronomy chapter 6, God emphasized how important it was for the family to stay together and for the family to be taught. Let these words of mine be in your hearts, first in the parents. Then you teach them diligently to your children. You think of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you go to bed at night. What's he doing? He's trying to say to the families who would be going over into this new nation that God is going to give them, let my word guide you. Let my word guide your children. Otherwise, what happened in Judges will occur in any society. We'll lose our value. Thank you for this time this morning. Going to let you out a minute ahead of time. Okay. Would you bow with me? Our Father, we're grateful for the time we've had to think about how values can be eroded. We pray that you will bring back the glory to our nation, the glory to our homes and families, the glory to your church, our Father. Keep us humble and grateful in your service. We thank you for every blessing you shower upon us. Continue with us this day and through this week. In the name of Christ, amen.